morning is goals for parents and youth. And you may be saying, well, I don't have any young children or even teenagers or maybe I never didn't have any children at all anyway, or else they're all grown or whatever the case may be. But I think really we're looking at goals for adults and children. For all of us, really, but particularly as Christians here in the church, what kind of goals should we have as a community for our young people? And what kind of goals should we have for ourselves in regards to those young people? The scripture that was read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, I begin again in verse 6, and I want to read a little further than was read earlier. But here God tells the Israelites, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Well, what's the point that God is trying to make to the Israelites here? All the time, isn't it? When you lie down, when you rise up, when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking, as you're going about your daily activities, teach the children these things. Now, if that was true of the law of Moses, how much more should we be teaching the gospel and the law of Christ? This is the one, Jesus is the one who brought salvation. Shouldn't we that much the more be teaching the children about Him and about the salvation that He brought? We certainly should. And even though there's not a verse in the New Testament that's like this one in its scope of explaining how to teach children, there are many in the New Testament that speak of the fathers raising their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, things of that nature. And so we understand that we should be teaching and training children. Now sometimes that responsibility the responsibility always falls squarely on the parents' shoulders. But there are some times when parents shirk those responsibilities, and some others need to step in and be an example and be the role model for those individuals. Certainly, first and foremost, we want our parents to be raising their children up. But we know there are many parents out there who aren't going to be Christians. That doesn't mean we can't teach and train their children. That doesn't mean that we can't have an influence on the children to teach them the things that their parents haven't learned. So we need to set some goals. Let's set a goal, first of all, to be better examples for our young people. And this is for all of us. Whether they're your children or not, you can set an example for them. What example does it show children, particularly young boys, when they see that, well, all the women folks show up for Bible class, but the men don't come until halfway through or the end, or they come just in time for worship? You see, that tells those little boys that Bible class is for women. That's not for men. Men don't do that. And they're going to grow up and learn that lesson well. As men, we need to set examples for these young boys to show them how to be godly men. We need to show them that it's important to be at all of the services of the saints. What does it show the children when their class teachers don't show up until 15 minutes after class is supposed to start? Or when their teacher may come at the time that they're teaching, but then, you know, the teacher who teaches on Sunday morning doesn't come back on Wednesday night. Or the teacher who's teaching Wednesday night, so they're Wednesday night, but Sunday morning, they're not there. Or Sunday night, they're not there. What does that teach the children? teacher said, well, my teacher doesn't think this is important. Why should I think this is important? And these kinds of things, and you could go on and on with the examples of those kinds of things occurring, they teach the children the wrong message. And if we think that the children are going to listen to what we say when we tell them to go to church and then we don't do it, we're sadly mistaken. They're going to see what we're teaching with our actions. The old saying, actions speak louder than words, is so very true. Kids can spot a hypocrite. They can see it quicker than we can imagine. In Matthew 23:1-7, Jesus talks about some of those hypocrites. He says in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And we've got a lot of people in the church that are just like those Pharisees. They do everything they do to be seen of men. And the children realize that mama or daddy isn't like that at home. Why are they acting so funny today? I saw on a church sign over in Meridian, it said a hypocrite is one who isn't himself on Sunday. You think children can't see when we put on our holy face on Sunday and we're different people when we come to church than we are the rest of the week? They know the difference. And one of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to follow our example and they're going to live like the devil all the time and then put on a face and be hypocrites just like that. Or else they're going to see that hypocrisy and despise it. And say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. They're going to go out and live like the devil all the time. One of two. If that's all they see, and they will see it. Story told of the couple who knew that the preacher was coming over. And so, when he got there, they asked him a question about the Bible list. Just to make it seem like they were spiritually minded. And so he said, well, let's get our Bibles out and study it. And of course, they didn't have their Bible there. They said, son, run in the bedroom and get that big book that Mommy and Daddy read out of before we go to bed at night. He came back with one of the catalogs to one of the stores. Because that's the book that Mommy and Daddy read. You think that kid didn't know what Mommy... Yeah, he knew. He didn't come back with the wrong book. He came back with just what they sent him for. That wasn't what they wanted him to bring back, but he knew. We cannot pull the wool over kids' eyes. If we're not true to what we teach, and if we don't practice what we tell them to practice, they're going to see us for the hypocrites that we are. Well, what's the answer then? If we're going to be better examples for our young people, we must put first things first. Matthew 6:31-33. Jesus says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see that? Jesus said we need to quit spending all of our focus and energy and time and thought power on worldly, physical things. And we need to put God's kingdom first. And if we put God's kingdom first, he's promised us he'll take care of the rest of it. Now that doesn't mean, well, I don't have to pay my bills because Jesus is going to pay them for me. No, we pay the bills, but what he's saying is, if we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, he's going to provide us with the means to do that. We don't need to be sitting around worrying about it all the time. don't have to worry about, all right, well, you know, I just don't have anything to wear to church. That's why I can't go. I can't go to church, and I don't have anything to wear because all of my clothes are old, or you know, I don't have something that matches, or and be worried so much about the physical that we skip out on the spiritual. If the only thing you've got to wear is something raggedy and with holes in it, you wear it and come on. And if somebody's got a complaint about it, they can buy you a new one. The fact of the matter is, though, we never let that excuse keep us from going other places, do we? We go everywhere else in the world. We go to work, we go to the store, we go out to a movie, or go to Meridian, or we go wherever we want to go, wearing whatever we've got. But then we turn around and say, I don't have anything to wear. Well, you had something to wear all week long. And chances are you're wearing something when you say that. See, we put first things first. If we put the spiritual first and let the physical things take care of themselves. Oh, you may not have a nice new dress. You may not have a nice new suit. So what? Jesus doesn't judge us based on our clothing that we wear to church. We got something that's modest, covers us, wear it and come on. Put first things first. But then, not only do we need to be better examples for our young people, we're going to have to get actively involved with them. Let's set a goal to keep them involved in godly activities. We're having a youth devotional today. It's been in the bulletin for a couple of weeks. It's a standard every fourth Sunday, unless there's some reason that it can't happen, it happens. So it's not as though it's a big surprise to us today. We're having a youth devotion. In fact, one of us, are we going to have it today? Came up to me and asked me, are we having a youth devotion today? We sure are. Why wouldn't we? If you want to check, just make sure nothing has come up. Sometimes things do come up. You know, that something happened. But if we're having it, you know ahead of time that we're having it. You know it's scheduled. You know it's planned. Don't plan some other activity for your kids that day. Plan for them to be here and to get to enjoy that time of fellowship and learning and spiritual activity with other Christian young people, or with at least other young people whose parents or guardians are trying to raise them in a godly environment. They get surrounded all week long with the devil's children, with ungodly, worldly folks whose parents are teaching them to cheat, lie, steal, cuss, and probably eventually do drugs and kill. They're teaching, and they're around those kids all week long in school. Why not give them a little bit of time to be around some people who have a common interest that they have and encourage that? Keep them involved in God's activities. We're going to try to have more activities this year than we've ever had in the past for the young people. Keep them involved. Write those things down on your calendar when we first mention them. You know, just go ahead and go down your calendar and mark that fourth Sunday Youth Devo every month from now through October. Go ahead and mark it down. Secular activities should never come before spiritual activity. Does that mean it's wrong for them to be involved in you know, football or baseball or band or whatever? No, certainly not. Those can be good activities for them to learn things. Does it mean it's wrong for them to be in 4-H or Boy Scouts or, you know, no, certainly not. Those things can be good. They can be profitable. But don't let those activities come before the spiritual activity. What lesson does that teach the children? What lesson does it tell the children when we say, well, you know, you got homework tonight, so you don't have to go to church? Is homework more important than Bible study? That's the message that sends them when we say, well, I think, you know, Wednesday night we have church, but you don't have to go because you get too much homework. After they watched 2 hours of cartoons when they got home from school. Oh, you got to do your homework now, you can't go to church. We need to make sure we're planning things for those children to make sure that they make time for God It's not in the nature of a child to do that on their own. They have to be taught, trained to do that. You show me a child that just naturally wants to get their homework done as quick as they can and then have time for church, you know? Boy, I tell you what, that's an unusual child. Most any child you show me that got that kind of attitude, it's because their parents taught them that attitude. They don't come into this world with that kind of an attitude. It's not the natural thing. But secular activity should never come before spiritual activities. That doesn't mean that they can't be involved in secular activities. Just don't let those come first. I don't know how many times when I was in school, there were certain school activities that I did not get to participate in because they scheduled them at a time where I was doing something church-related. Either they had maybe a basketball game on Wednesday night. I didn't get to go to that game. Maybe there was a baseball game on a Wednesday night. I didn't go to that game because I was being taught to put spiritual things first. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, we generally apply that to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and some people will apply it to Wednesday night. But what about a youth day like we had last September? Does that apply to that? What about a door knocking day that's scheduled? Does it apply to that? What about a gospel meeting? What about the youth devotional? What about the men's and ladies' classes that we're having today? What about those things? Does that apply? Yes, if the saints are getting together, we need to have the attitude that David had. I was glad when they said, "Come, let us go to the house of the Lord." We need to take every opportunity that we can to be around other Christian-minded people, because we spend all week long around people who don't have the mind of Christ. And the same thing for children as well. Don't let them skip out on those activities. If they've got homework, get that homework done on Saturday or Friday night. Stay up with them late if you need to help them get it done. But don't let them miss out on coming to spend time with the saints and in God's presence because they've got some secular thing that needs to be done. Is an education important? Yes. But is it more important than going to heaven? How many educated people with PhDs and doctorates and all sorts of degrees and letters strung out 3 feet behind their name are going to be lost eternally? It's good to get an education, but education will not save you. There's only one thing that can do that, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only place we can get that is not in a school book. It's not in a classroom at school. It's a church. The church with the saints. Bible class knowledge. You see, this book and the study of it will help us to have salvation, not the study of all those other books. Those things are good. And we want our children to be educated. We don't want them to be idiots, as they say. You know, we don't want them to be stupid. We don't want them to be uneducated and ignorant. We want them to have an education. But we've got to understand what's most important. What comes first? If we continue to put schoolwork, homework, school activities, extracurricular activities ahead of the spiritual activities in a child's life, then that child is going to understand what we've taught them, that those things are more important. Because we will put first the thing we think is most important. We will. That's what we do. Now, we may lie to ourselves and everybody else and say, that this is most important to me, and this isn't as important, but our fruits will tell the truth. Our actions will speak for us, and the difference will be clear. But as we talk about those secular activities, be sure all the activities are positive and not sinful. You know, there are good activities for children to be involved in, but there are also bad activities that they don't need to be involved in. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," does this activity promote honesty and truth in this individual? If they're being involved in some activity that is encouraging them to be deceitful and to lie, that's not a good activity. "Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just," is this activity teaching them to fair play, or is it teaching them to cheat and get away with it? That's not a good activity. "Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report." See, are there other evils associated with this thing? Some people say, well, now the prom's not so bad. I went to my prom and it was okay. How many people got drunk? How many girls got pregnant? How many boys lusted to their heart's content? Probably every one of them that was there. You see, a thing that is associated with evil can't come off without getting some of it rubbed on. The old saying, you can't roll around with the pigs and not get dirty. When drinking and drugs, sexual immorality are wrapped up in a thing, and you want to tell me that's a good activity for kids to be involved in, you're lying. That's the only way to put it. That's a lie. It's not a good activity. If those things are involved, then that's an activity that if your children come away from it without having committed sin, they're amazing. It doesn't work that way. You can't play with fire and not get burned. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then Paul says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Imagine the Apostle Paul going to the prom. Going to even some of the parties that they may have after a football game. Or after some other event. Imagine him going there, just hanging out. No, I can't imagine that he did that. And I don't think Jesus did that kind of thing either. See, that's where we've got to choose which activities we're going to be involved in. What are good activities that are going to encourage honesty and justice, and that are going to be pure activities, activities that have a good report? We need to think about those things, and we have to make those decisions then, which ones are good and which ones aren't. Then third, let's set a goal to bring more young people to Christ. Notice I didn't just say to bring more young people to church. It's good to bring them to church, but we've got to bring them to Christ. Christ saves. The church doesn't save. The church is where God puts the saved. Christ is the one that saves, and we've got to bring those people to Christ first and foremost. How are we going to do that? First of all, encourage them to evangelize. Encourage our young people to get out there and evangelize their friends. They're going to be able to have much more of an impact on the other children their age than we ever could. And this again goes back to that example. If our kids are hypocrites and we've taught them to be hypocrites, then their friends are going to see they're hypocrites. And if they invite them to come to church or to come to a youth devotional or to study the Bible all day long in their kitchen. You're just like me. We've got to teach them to be straightforward and sincere Christians. And they're not Christians yet. That may be. A lot of our young people are not Christians yet. But that doesn't mean they can't go ahead and start learning to tell other people about Jesus, what they know so far. They go ahead and be inviting their friends to come with them. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Now I know, he was writing that to a young preacher. Well, maybe so, but isn't that good advice for all of us, even our young people? Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. You can go out there and be an example. And you can read the Bible, you can study the Bible, and you can encourage other people your age, your friends at school. And as adults, we can help encourage that possibility by saying, "Hey, you know, if you invite your friends to come to church, we'll be sure we go and pick them up if they want to come." And we know these kids, they can't drive. They can't get here on their own. Somebody's got to bring them. We'll be glad to pick your friends up and bring them to church with you, or bring them to a youth activity of some kind with you. Jesus wants people of all ages to be taught about Him. You know, not just we kids. Well, you know, Jesus is only interested in folks from the ages of 37 to 45. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus wants people of all ages to be taught about Him. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 38. As he looked down on the city of Jerusalem, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." You see, if those children are not taught about Jesus, a house is going to be left desolate. It's going to be empty. You can see it in churches all over the place. In denominational world as well in the Church of Christ, you've got little churches of 15 people and they're all 80 years old, and that's all that's left. Because they didn't teach the young people. Jesus said, "I would have gathered thy children together." He wants the children. If we don't teach them when they're young, we may not get the chance later. They may not listen when they're 25 or 35 or 45. Probably they won't. Our best opportunity is when they're still young. But what's more, if we don't bring more young people to Christ, we will suffer the consequences of that action. Matthew 10, verses 21 through 22, Jesus says, "As a brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." There may come a time of persecution in the near future. It's not that far off. If things continue going down the path that they're going right now, there's going to come a time where Christianity is persecuted. It already is in other places in the world, but it could happen here as well. And guess what? If you don't reach those children in the next generations, it will. But what's more, notice what he says. "The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Can you imagine your own child turning you in because you were worshiping God against the law? See, if you don't teach them to share the same values, that's exactly what can happen. We've got to reach out to our young people. We lose far too many of them to the world. Are we encouraging or discouraging children? Which are we doing? Jesus, if disciples were guilty of being discouragers at one point. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. I guess they thought that Christianity was one of those things for grown-ups only. And they tried to get those children out of here. They don't belong here. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. You think Jesus isn't interested in children? He was when he was on this earth, and he hasn't changed his mind since that. Mark 9, verses 36 and 37, he says, the same kind of thing, but he says in this case, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Children are important to God. They always have been. We need to teach children the Word. Acts 2, 38-39, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise wasn't just for those people, it was for their children too. You read through the book of Acts sometime and in the letters to the churches and see how many times the so-and-so and their household is spoken of. Children are important. They're the future of the church. Some of them are the present church. And some of them are not yet members of the church. But they're the future. That's where the future is. If you're here this morning and you've been discouraging the children, you need to change your attitude. You need to start encouraging the children. Maybe you've been discouraging them by being a bad example. Maybe you yourself have been a half-hearted, lukewarm Christian. You need to straighten up and get on fire. You need to show those children what really comes first. Maybe you've been discouraging them literally by telling, "Oh, y'all go away, get out of here, don't be around here, you don't belong here." We need to encourage the children. If you're here and you haven't each responded to the invitation, I ask that you do so as we stand.